Well, we read earlier from Genesis chapter 6, and I'll be using that portion of Scripture as the basis for my sermon today, if you wish to turn to Genesis chapter 6 on page 7. I remember when I was a young believer, the first time I read a verse in the Gospel of Matthew, which the verse speaks of God sending the rain on the just and on the unjust. And when I read it, I thought of the rain as a punishment. I thought, well, the rain comes down as a punishment. And I suppose for many of us in the West, unless we're farmers, we don't think of the rain as a blessing. Or we may not think of the rain as a blessing. It seems to be always thought of in negative terms. But in the Middle East, of course, it's very different. And if you've been in lands where it's hot and dry most of the year, then when the rains come, there is great rejoicing, especially in parts of Africa I've been to, where the people will go out and they will rejoice to see those rains coming. Because without the rains, the crops will not grow. The rains, as it were, bring life, bring food to the people. And yet water can be very destructive, can't it? It's a powerful force. And in England, even within the past month, we've seen landslides in Cambridgeshire, seen floods in parts of Norfolk, and even in Milton Keynes. Yet, those are minor compared with some of the things that are happening in other parts of the world. For example, in Burundi, in the Great Lakes region of Africa, violent floods have destroyed bridges and crops over the past few weeks. In southern Malaysia, over 100,000 people have been evacuated to escape massive flooding. And just a week ago, a state of emergency was declared in some regions of Bolivia, which has also been affected by serious flooding. But in this country, we expect to have warnings of floods. We expect to have warnings from weather reports or from the Environment Agency, perhaps. And today, we're going to go back thousands of years to think about the longest flood warning in history. The longest flood warning in history. And we're going to look at Noah. Now, of course, the story of Noah is one that we know, or at least that we think we know. But perhaps some of us know it more from pictures that we've seen or from stories that we've heard as children, rather than actually studying it in the book of Genesis. But it's worth reading. And it's worth reading through adult eyes, because it's a very adult story. And it can teach us many things about God and about ourselves. So let's have a closer look at the book of Noah. We're going to look at Noah the builder, at Noah the preacher, and at Noah the sinner. And we shall also be looking at God. We learn about God's patience. We think about God's power. We think about His provision. And we think about His promises. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, we read that the wickedness of man was great throughout the earth. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. And later we read that the world was corrupt, that the world was full of violence. Listen to that, full of violence. Does it sound familiar? You don't have to read too many newspaper headlines, do you, or listen to too many news reports to realize that nothing has changed very much since the days of Noah. We still live in a world that is corrupt. We still live in a world that is full of violence. Oh yes, we've progressed. As we look back over the last 1,000 years, even the last 10 or 50 years, we can see many areas where there's been dramatic changes. We have sent people to the moon. We have sent people out to go or orbit the Earth in space satellites. We have sent probes to distant planets. We have become very clever. Perhaps too clever. At the end of last year, NASA received some photographs back from the planet Mars, which enabled them to piece together what had happened to a probe that it lost way back in 1999. As it tried to touch down on the red planet. And they find out that it crashed because as the robot, as the probe approached the planet, the landing gear went out, the legs went out. And that jolt from the landing gear made the onboard computer think that it had touched down. So it closed off the rockets. But it was still away up, I think it was about 40 metres up in the sky. And so the rocket shut off and the probe crashed to the Earth. To Mars, I should say. Crashed to Mars and was destroyed. The probe cost $165 million. You'd have thought they would have been more careful about what computer they put on it. But back on Earth, our so-called progress has failed to make our civilizations more civilized. In the last century alone, we've seen two world wars and numerous conflicts throughout the world. Yesterday was International Holocaust Memorial Day. And it was a reminder again that this century has produced some men who have excelled in their wickedness. Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, and much nearer home perhaps, people like Fred West, Dr. Harold Shipman, and maybe me. We tend to think of ourselves as being much better than those people, don't we? But of course, when we compare ourselves to the high and holy God, we all fall short. We all fall short. And sin is an abomination to our God. We need the Lord. So what hope is there for us then? Well, the good news, of course, is that if we're trusting in the Saviour, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God has chosen not to remember our sins anymore. What a marvellous thing. Noah's world, like our world, was full of violence. And the Lord grieved. The Bible tells us that. The fact that we, his children, have to live in a world full of violence grieves him. And so he acts on behalf of his people. But to do that, he has to judge evil. So in the days of Noah, God decided to wipe out every human and every animal from the face of the earth. Yet where there's judgment, there is always mercy. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The eyes that looked upon the world and saw only wickedness looked upon Noah to do him good. To do him good. Here's the beginning of salvation in the life of Noah. The grace of God, God's unmerited love reaching down and reaching out to a human being. We're told that Noah was blameless amongst the people of his day. He was a righteous person in an evil world. He wasn't perfect, as we will see, but he trusted God and he believed God's words. I wonder, do you ever think of yourself as a modern day Noah? Now, I'm not suggesting that we build a big barge, a big boat, in case the Thames barrier doesn't do its job properly. But think about what made Noah different. He did everything that the Lord commanded him. Is that us? Are we modern day Noahs? Do we do what the Lord commands us? For we too, like Noah, have a message. We have something to say about the world that we live in. And the world today is recognizing that the polar ice caps, perhaps, are starting to melt. They know that we're wiping out rainforests. They know that we're polluting the air and the seas and the land. They know these things. Most people have no problem nowadays admitting that humans are destroying the earth that God gave us. But it's our job to emphasize that the root of those problems, the root of the problem, it's greed and selfishness and ultimately sin. Sin is affecting the animals and the environment around us just as it did in the days of Noah. And the only solution for sin is the Saviour. And that's where we have to point people to him. Well, let's think first of all of God's patience as we consider Noah the builder. Noah said God, verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Make an ark. We've already thought about the Hebrew phrase Aron Kodesh, the holy cabinet, the holy container. But although that phrase is used of the Ark of the Covenant, it's not the phrase that's used here of Noah's Ark. That's a different word. That's it. The Hebrew word here simply means a barge, a large barge or a ship or a boat. And it's only used, this word, in two places in Scripture, two sections of Scripture. It's used here of the Ark of Moses, and it's also used the Ark of Noah. And it's also used of Moses. Do you remember when Moses was placed in a basket? It was covered in pitch. It was covered in pitch, and it was put on the Nile River to keep him safe when Moses was a baby. And the same word is used of that. In Hebrew, it's called the Ark of Moses. And indeed, we could go through the Bible thinking about the occasions when God protected his people through the waters or in the waters. We could go from Noah to Moses. We could think of him being drawn out. That's what the name in Hebrew actually means, drawn out. He was drawn out of the waters, Moses. We could go to Jonah and look at how he was saved through the waters. We could look at the disciples in the passage we read earlier and other passages, how they were protected against the waters. And perhaps we could think of ourselves drowning, as it were, in our own sins until the Lord reached down and plucked us up and pulled us out of our helpless situation. Noah built a boat. God designed that boat. It was an excellent design, of course. And it was no ordinary boat, as we've seen. It wasn't the floating dog kennel that we sometimes see in children's books. It was big. It was 140 metres long. It was 23 metres wide. It was about 14 metres high. This was the Titanic, as it were, of the day. The only differences were, one, that it didn't sink, and two, that it was full more of animals than of people, because the people didn't listen to Noah. They didn't listen to what Noah said. They thought he was crazy. He was building a boat miles away from the oceans. Crazy Noah, they must have said. And maybe there are people who think you're crazy because of what you believe, because of the way you live, because of what you teach, because you perhaps plead with people to turn to the Lord. And if so, you're in good company. Even the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, his mother and his brothers, his family, thought he was crazy in the early days of his public ministry. But someone has said that obedience always makes sense, even when it looks like nonsense. Obedience always makes sense, even when it looks like nonsense. Noah wasn't crazy. Noah believed that God keeps his word. And God had said that he was going to destroy the earth by a flood. So Noah was building. I wonder what we're building. I wonder what we are putting our time and an effort into. Are we concentrating our energies on things that will one day be destroyed? Are we giving time to things that are eternal? The Lord Jesus concentrated on people, on relationships. Perhaps we should do the same. But I'm sure people came in those days from far and wide to see this boat that Noah was building. I'm sure they couldn't believe it when they heard. And they must have come from far and wide. But Noah wasn't just a builder. He was a preacher as well. And it took a long, long time to build that massive boat. Noah didn't work at Tyne and Wear or up in the Clyde. He had no massive shipbuilding facilities. He had no power tools. And it took him many years, decades, to build that ship. What kept him going all those years? Well, very simply, he believed the word of his God. And during those long years, I'm sure he would tell anyone who came to see that he was building a ship because God was going to judge the world by a flood. He preached both by his words and by his actions. And so must we. But despite those many years of preaching, it seems there was virtually no response. Even though God reflected Noah reflected God's patience and vocalized God's grief. Indeed, if you work carefully through the dates that are given in Genesis, you will discover that the flood came in the year that Methuselah died. And Methuselah, of course, is famous for being the oldest person in the Bible, being 969 years old. Surely that's a picture of God's patience. God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he stretches out his hand all day long to disobedient people. But they laughed. They scoffed at Noah and his talk of God and God's power and God's provision. They laughed. Until one day, suddenly, unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, God's power was unleashed. And nobody was ready, except for Noah and his immediate family. San Francisco is a part of the world that suffers from a lot of earthquakes. And I remember after one particularly large one, they interviewed a city official. And he told the news reporter that they had practiced for it. They had drilled for it. But they never really thought it would happen. They never really thought it would happen. You know, people out in the streets there talk about the end of the world in that way. They watch the latest blockbusters and how the world might be hit by an asteroid. They talk about how the ice caps might melt. They talk about how the planets might line up and cause catastrophes. But you know what? They never make it personal. They never make it personal. Our job as Christians is to help them to make it personal. Don't talk about the end of the world. What about the end of your world? What about the end of your life? No one likes to talk about death. But sometimes people have to be challenged with the simple fact that life is short. And the older you get, the more you come to realize that. Okay, so we thought about God's patience. Now let's think about God's power. As we read this story of God's judgment, it's as if creation is going into reverse. You remember how in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from waters." Thus God made the firmament. And he divided the waters which were under the firmament from those which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And God saw that it was good. Now in the days of Noah, God saw that it was very bad. And he withdrew his hands, as it were. You see, only God can... God not only created the universe, God also sustains the universe. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." God sustains the earth. But God withdrew his hands, as it were, and listen to what happened. Chapter 7, verse 11. "On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken open, and the windows of heaven were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." All the fountains of the great deep were broken, and the windows of heaven were opened. The water began to come together again, as it were. It was like a reversal of the creation. And the earth was flooded. I read an interesting thing once in the telephone book. Not many preachers quote from the telephone book. But it was on a page inserted by the Environment Agency. I hope there's no one who works for it here. Because I noticed that they called themselves the Guardians of the Environment. That's quite an elevated title, isn't it? The Guardians of the Environment. And it said, "The Environment Agency is one of the world's most powerful environmental regulators." Well, that may be true. But I know one thing. They can't stop the rain from falling. But the psalmist says, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as King forever." God's power. What an amazingly powerful God we serve. Now let's think about God's provision. Noah saw the power of God unleashed in judgment. But the Lord's power was not only shown in the destruction of evil, it was also shown. He was at work protecting Noah and all who were aboard the ark. And we think of God's provision, and his mercy to Noah and his family. Despite all the turmoil that was happening outside, the Bible tells us that as the waters rose higher, the ark was lifted higher above the earth. God's provision in the midst of chaos. Now think about it. If you're sitting in your front room and the floodwaters are beginning to rise, you have a big problem. But if you're in a ship, no matter how high the waters rise, the ship will rise with them. I'm reminded of that verse in Romans chapter 5 where it says, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." But maybe in the midst of the problems of life and the chaos that sometimes surrounds us, we're tempted to think that God has forgotten us. Even the psalmist David felt like that sometimes. You remember he wrote, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" But God hasn't forgotten you. How can he? He could no more forget you than he can forget his own dear son who died for you. God's love is higher than the heavens, deeper than the deepest ocean. And if God be for us, who can be against us? God, like a parent, remembers his children. You know, the story of Noah is very carefully constructed. It's like a mountain. We come up one side as the waters rise, and we go down the other side as they fall. And so we heard God saying that all life would be destroyed by a flood. But we also hear God making a promise that he would never again flood the whole earth. We read that for 40 days the waters came upon the earth. And we read that after 40 days after the mountains became visible, Noah sent out a raven. We read that the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. And we read that the waters receded for 150 days. And then at the peak of the mountain, as it were, at the pinnacle of the story, we read the words from chapter 8, verse 1. Then God remembered Noah. It doesn't mean that God had forgotten him, but it does mean that God was about to intervene on Noah's behalf. I wonder, do we also know that provision in our own lives? For God has not changed. He still protects his people in the midst of all the storms of life. He still protects us from the mighty flood waters that surround us. And when they recede, to our surprise perhaps, we are still there and God is still on his throne. So when the mighty waters of judgment rise, they will not touch us, because they have already been unleashed on Christ Jesus, who stood in our place to take all the force of God's righteous anger against sin. Jesus, God's provision, God's righteousness revealed. Many are trusting in the Titanic. They're trusting in human power and human strength and human intelligence. But it's doomed to failure. Let's make sure we're trusting in the God who gave us his provision. That we're trusting in God's word and in God's promises to us. For they will never fail. And so eventually the waters receded. And the earth dried up, and 8 humans and many animals came out of the ark. And God made a promise to Noah. He said, "Noah, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you," that's us, "and with every living creature," that's the animals. "Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Now it would be possible, due to global warming and the melting of ice caps, for large areas of the world to be flooded. But we can say, I believe, on the word, on the authority of God's word, that the whole world will never again be covered by water. Indeed, in Genesis chapter 8, God promises that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you. I set my rainbow in the cloud. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant. God has kept that promise for thousands of years, for many millennia. For God keeps his promises. But we have to be careful not to misread what God has promised. For you will see that God will destroy the earth, not by water, but by fire. He will judge it. Indeed, he has promised to do so. And it's a very similar picture to what God did in the flood. You remember how we saw that God parted the waters in creation and then let them come together again. Well, the picture that Isaiah uses of God's creation is that the Lord stretched out the heavens and the earth like a scroll. And in the future judgment, he tells us that God will, as it were, let go. He will remove his sustaining power, and the sky will recede like a scroll rolling up. That's how Isaiah describes it. And yet beyond that, we can look forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness reigns. What a day that will be. Finally, and sadly, we have to look at Noah, the sinner. For after they had all come out of the ark and started to rebuild their lives, Noah planted a vineyard. And when the grapes had grown, he made some wine. But one night he drank far too much, and he lay drunk and naked in his tent. And as he lay there, his son Ham came in and saw him. And he went out and told his brothers about their drunken father. I think he was having a bit of a laugh at his father's expense. And of course, in the culture of that day, it would have been an extremely serious thing to dishonor your parents, to dishonor your father. And so Noah's other sons were angry with Ham for the disrespect he had shown. They came into the tent backwards so as not even to look upon their father's nakedness, and they covered him up. Noah was drunk. He was the most righteous person on the earth. He wasn't perfect. He was human like you and me. It's often been said that God wiped out sinners in the flood, but he didn't wipe out sin. That will happen in the future, in a heaven where there will be no sin, nor sorrow, nor suffering, nor pain. God knew that Noah wasn't perfect. He had told Noah to build a ship to keep himself alive physically. Now Noah needed something that he couldn't provide for himself, a savior, to keep him alive eternally in God's presence. We need to know God's patience. We need to know God's power working in our lives. We need to know God's promises. And most of all, we need to know God's provision for us. And so did Noah. Christ died for sinners. So next time you fall, don't be disheartened. Remember Noah, the most righteous man on earth, or Samson, or David, or Simon Peter. The list goes on. God is working in us, but he's not finished with us yet. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's pray.